John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, James. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. Before I begin, I just want to apologise. Unlike normally, I do not have a bunch of sermon slides for you today. So this is spoken word today. It may help you to use if one of the physical Bibles is close to hand. You might want to look up John chapter 14 or bring up that passage on your phone, because I'll be referring, as I normally am, to the verses as we go through the passage to get a sense of its meaning and its teaching for us. We've spent the last several weeks looking at this central section of the Gospel of John, this one of the four early biographies of Jesus that we have in the Bible, and it's teaching that Jesus gives on the night before Good Friday, so the night will finish with his arrest. And so it makes it a loaded passage to look at. You think, what are the things that Jesus wants to get across to his disciples when time is short? What does he see as crucial to convey? And reading this passage for today, from John chapter 14, the first half of it really, what struck me as I reflected on it, not so much in terms of what does it mean, but what does it mean for me, here's what I came away with. I came away with thinking, you know, Jesus should matter to me more than he does. He should matter to me more, based on what I'm seeing here. And that, if I was going to have a title today, that would be my title for you. Why Jesus should matter to you more. He should matter to you more. And can I say, if you're joining us this morning and you're not necessarily a Christian believer, maybe you're exploring matters of faith or returning to faith, you've come on a great week. Because we're focusing on why Jesus should be of central importance in our life, why he should matter to us more. And if you're a Christian person, even if of many years standing, I hope that this will spur you on. The whole passage, as we heard it as James read it to us, is shaped by three prompts, if you like. There are three questions or requests that Jesus' disciples make. Firstly, they say to him, "Lord, where are you going?" He's spoken of his departure. And that prompts him to answer that question. And they follow up with, "What is the way to where you're going?" And he talks about that. And finally, they ask him, "Show us the Father." Those 3 points. Where are you going? What is the way? And show us the Father. And as I reflect on those three little replies from Jesus, the 3 points that I intend to make this morning are the 3 reasons Jesus should matter to you more. And firstly, it's because to be a disciple is to long for him. Disciples long for Jesus. To be a disciple is to long for him. And secondly, because Jesus is the only way to the Father, he should matter to us more. And thirdly, because Jesus, to know him is to know the Father. So 3 reasons why Jesus should matter more. Because to be a disciple is to long for him, because he's the only way to the Father, and because to know him is to know the Father. Well, firstly, disciples long for Jesus. It's very clear in the example of the disciples we see here. In some ways, the 12 followers that we meet in the Gospels are unique. They're unique in the whole history of the Christian faith. But in some ways, they are examples, they are models for us. So some things about them we don't seek to emulate, it's their particular thing. But in other ways, they're models. And I think they're models for us here about how to be Jesus followers in terms of longing for him. When he announces his departure, Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus said, oh, you'll follow later. He said, no, why can't I follow you now? The idea of separation from Jesus is a distressing one for them. And Jesus doesn't say, you know what, you'll be fine. Time to stand on your own feet. He affirms their longing to be with him. That's why I think it's something that should be true of all believers. He affirms their longing. And his consolation, when they're a bit sort of scrambled by this idea of his departure, his consolation is the promise that they will be with him. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. This is 14 verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. Or you could translate that, you trust in God, trust in me. Trust me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. Now notice a couple of things in that speech. If you've been a Christian for a while, there's such familiarity with it. But notice this. Firstly, he's saying that his departure is for their sake. Why is he going away? He's going away to prepare a place for them. The reason he's going is for them. And when he says going away, he's referring to all that will begin with his arrest and be unleashed the following day on Good Friday as he's tried and eventually killed on the cross. And he's saying only by being separated from them can he secure a place for them. This is all about them. And so it is for us. Jesus going away, our eternal security is secured by him, by his death on the cross. So firstly, he's going away for their sake. But secondly, the reason for leaving is so that they can be with him. So they can be with him. The disciples' longing is not, we want eternal life, or we want to go to heaven or something like this. Their longing is specifically about Jesus. They want to be with Jesus. And his promise to them is not, don't worry, I'm going away and you will live forever. His promise is, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. That's what consoles them. He is going away, but they will be with Jesus. And that dread at a separation from Jesus, and in particular that longing to be with Jesus, I'm challenged by that. I read this. I thought, do I long for Jesus like that? Do I think, oh, I can hardly wait to be with Jesus? We often talk in more abstract terms, don't we, about the Christian hope, eternal life, the kingdom of God. And they're all biblical expressions. But at the heart of it is a longing for Jesus himself. And if you're a thoughtful Bible reader, you might say, yes, but don't forget these men had physically been with Jesus in the same way as we're with one another here this morning. They'd been with him for 3 years. So obviously there's just at a human level, the idea of separation and everything's more concrete. Obviously they want to be with Jesus. And that would be a good point. And so I test that by saying, what is said about other Christians in the New Testament who weren't physically with Jesus like that? What about the Apostle Paul? He wasn't one of the 12. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, he's thinking about his own death and he says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Isn't that interesting? I desire to be with Christ is what he's looking forward to. He wasn't one of the 12. And you could say, well, yeah, it's true, but he had his encounter with Jesus, with the risen Jesus. And so we push further out into groups of Christians who are just like us. The letter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to them about the return of Jesus. Here's how he puts it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and following. He says, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Here's how he summarizes it. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And his application point, therefore, encourage one another with these words. The Christian hope is to be with Jesus. It's very specific. It's about Jesus. Or as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, though you have not seen him, though you have not seen him, you love him. And I think sometimes we recognize common themes with other religious belief systems who have an understanding of a life beyond this life. And it looks like, oh yes, we're like them, just modified. That is not the case. Christianity is very specific. The hope is actually all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's not about the immortal soul or something like this. Our hope is to be with Jesus. And as I've shared with some of you before, to become a rector in Sydney, you have to do a 4-year theological degree at Moore College. I got midway through my 3rd year at Moore College. It suddenly dawned on me, somehow Jesus has moved out of the centre of my concerns and interests. I was a Christian, but somehow Jesus had stopped being central to me. I was busy studying things and learning things. And what struck me actually was the language that one of my lecturers used. He was talking about Jesus. I thought, this guy really loves Jesus. It was a real moment for me. I thought, I've lost focus here. This whole thing is about Jesus. Being a disciple is about longing for Jesus. That's what activates our evangelism. One of our great joys as a church is to see people hear about Jesus and come to trust him. But what animates us in doing that is our own love for Jesus. I remember quite some years ago, there was an Alpha course. This story was actually shared with me by a member of the ministry team. They don't work here anymore, but they left uncontroversially. But it was in an Alpha course, and they said to me, they were sitting at a table, there was them and another St. James regular, and then everybody else at the table, guests, not churchgoers. And one of the people said, why do you care what other people believe? And my colleague, he thought, okay, this is an important question. He's trying to pull in, why do Christians care that other people should think about Jesus in this way? And they were starting to kind of formulate an answer and think of the training they'd received and whatnot. And finally, the St. James person got a bit impatient with this. She was a young woman, and she blurted out, I just want you to know Jesus in your life. And for my colleague, it was a bit of a breakthrough moment. He said, oh, yeah, that's the right answer. Because to be a Christian person is to have a longing for Jesus. It's not that there's no intellectual underpinning, but that's the engine room. There's an English minister a man called Sam Albury. He's written a number of books. He's same-sex attracted, is how he describes himself, and he's a single celibate man, and he's often called upon to comment, for that reason, on matters of sexuality and why does the church take this conservative line and all that sort of thing. And one of the things that he says, a quote from him that I really like, is he says, "You're not going to make complete sense of what I believe on this issue unless you understand who Jesus is to me." That's his starting point. You're not going to make complete sense of what I believe on this issue unless you understand who Jesus is to me. In other words, this is not just a philosophical framework that I've come to. This comes out of my understanding of who Jesus is, the longing for him. And this is discipleship, that Jesus is the one that we long for and love. And where did this come from? I say, okay, I see that vision. How can I grow in this? How can I cultivate a longing for Jesus? Well, for me, I got this just over the last couple of weeks, meditating on this passage, awakened it once again in me. I think it comes down in the most general sense to time spent thinking about him, time spent with him, time spent in prayer for him. You know, our theme for this year is making room for others. But as part of that, perhaps you need to make room for Jesus in your life. Maybe this afternoon you think, I've got some free time, I'm just going to open this Bible passage and just remember who Jesus is. Get that sense of discipleship as longing for him and loving him. And the starting point is not focusing on yourself and thinking, I should long for Jesus more. Jesus should matter to me more, you know. The starting point is to realize how much you matter to Jesus. That's where it comes from. So I really matter to Jesus. So, why Jesus should matter to us more? Because disciples long for Jesus. Secondly, he should matter more because he is the only way to the Father. In the midst of all life's priorities and promises and opportunities, he alone is the way to the Father. A very famous memory verse, John chapter 14, verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is such a shocking thing to say. We forget because it's so familiar. It is a shocking thing to say. You know, sometimes you'll hear people distinguish Jesus from Christians. They'll say, "Look, I think Jesus is incredible. It's just Christians I don't like." You know, or that famous joke prayer, you know, "Jesus, save me from your followers." You know, people say, "Oh, Jesus, very impressive, wonderful, but the church, horrible." You know, traditions, you know, narrow-minded people. And the American pastor, Tim Keller, he notes, Jesus could not have done more to eliminate this option. Jesus, lovely, thoughtful, saintly, Christians, you know, intolerant. That is, Jesus just says so many extreme and uncompromising things. This, I think, is arguably the most extreme thing Jesus ever said. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He sounds like a cult leader. Or the Son of God. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If that is true, Jesus should be of infinite importance to us. The way. I think the primary idea here really is that he is the way. I think when he says the way and the truth and the life, he's not talking about three separate, unrelated truths about him. Thomas says, "How can we know the way?" And Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." I think he's saying, I am the way, the true and life-opening way, if you like. And these disciples, don't forget, were strict monotheists. They were Jewish believers. They understood that God was the creator, that he was the God who had made a covenant with Abraham and all those kinds of things. And Jesus had taught them to think of this same God, not just as their creator or their covenant God, but as Father. Think of God as Father, Jesus teaches them. And now he says the only way to come to the Father is through him. This is awkward for us in a multi-faith society, this only, you know, no one comes except. But it was no less awkward for them. They lived in a society where people were coming to God through the temple and through worship and through all sorts of practices. And Jesus says, no, 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 through me. And as a church, as Christian believers, but as a church, this really is the only thing we have for our world which can't be found anywhere else. This news about Jesus. Everything else we do, people can, I mean, it's great to run playgroups, that's consistent with who we are, but people can find playgroups in other places. It's great to support people in need, but people can find charities elsewhere and group cohorts for their teenagers to belong to and mutual interest groups for adults during the week. All sorts of things that we do, people can find elsewhere. But the one thing that is unique in our Christian proclamation is that Jesus is the way. When we invite people to church at Easter, it's because we believe that. We think actually there's something here which you need to hear. Jesus is the way. The American scholar Don Carson says, this verse is the necessary stance behind all evangelism. No one comes to the Father except through me. The world has a creator and a sustainer and a purpose giver, and this is the way to him, Jesus. That's why he has to matter to us more. And finally, so disciples long for Jesus. That's why he should matter to us more. He is the only way to the Father. That's why he should matter to us more. And finally, to know Jesus is to know the Father himself. That's why he should matter to us more. Jesus isn't just a route to a destination. I am the way. He follows up by saying, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. It's not a particularly transparent thing to say in its meaning. So Philip follows up, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. This is possibly a more astounding thing to say than I'm the way and the truth and the life. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. As Christians, we don't wonder, yes, yes, but what is God really like? No, Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. We know the answer to that question. And we don't say, well, Jesus reveals certain things about God and the world around us reveals certain things about God and just pay attention and information about God comes in. Jesus says, no, just to see me, it's to know the Father. And at the very start of this gospel, John chapter 1, verse 18, John writes, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. This is why Jesus should matter to us more. Because it's not just saying Jesus is God. It's saying God is Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, what God wants from you, you go to Jesus. What is God like? To see Jesus healing the sick is to see the character of God. To see Jesus rebuking hypocrisy is to see the character of God. To see Jesus' patient tenderness towards sinners and the confused and the repentant is to see the character of God. To see Jesus washing his disciples' feet is to see the character of God. To see Jesus dying on the cross or Jesus rising from the dead. To see Jesus is to see the Father. And to hear Jesus is to hear the Word of God. He says it in verse 10 of our passage, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Now, we know that looming in the background of all this is the richness of the Bible's teaching about the Christian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God as Trinity. In a few moments' time, we're going to say the Apostles' Creed, which is a great summary of the Bible's teaching about God. But Jesus here, I think, is making a more specific point. To know him is to know God. And our spiritual trajectory, I think, for our lifetime as Christian people is just for Jesus to matter to us more and more. That's kind of what spiritual growth is. It's not just knowing more of the Bible in some intellectual sense. It's for Jesus to matter more and more, because to know him is to know God, and because he is alone the way to the Father, and because true discipleship is to long for him. And the gospel doesn't begin with the question, who is Jesus to you? The gospel begins with the good news of who you are to Jesus, that you are his beloved, for whose sake he will withhold nothing, not even his own life. How you matter to him. And it's our response to that gospel, which is for him to matter to us more and more. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great love for us, that you were willing to be separated from your disciples in death on the cross, in order that they and we might be with you forever. Seal this in our hearts, Lord, that we might long for and love you more and more. Amen.